See, someone made the comment, you know, what was it, when you were there Wednesday night, it's like, what am I doing here? Or what did I get myself into, right? That's often what I wonder too. What am I doing here? Why am I here? I've learned so much from you all here, the congregation here. I just love being able to learn from you, and we can bounce ideas off of each other, and we can, we are provoking each other to love and good works. I've been that here. I've been provoked into love and to good works. I've been provoked to change my pattern of thinking, maybe, or sometimes I see something from a different view now because of one of you shared with me, right? So just thank you for being here as a church body, that where we can learn and we can grow together. Just want to thank each one of you here this morning. He already shared. I had to think this morning as we sang that song, All to Honor Jesus. What a prayer. I just want to read it here and just challenge us. Is this truly what we were sensing as we sang this song? It says, Father, may I serve like my Savior. Do we know what that looks like? Do we know what Jesus did? Do we know how Jesus served? He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to lay his life down. Give me eyes to see what you see. Teach my sinful heart to be humble. Help me to be your hands and feet. And I think the next verse is what grabbed me the most, something I want to share about some this morning. It says, Father, may I love like my Savior, as he had compassion on me. May I work for justice and mercy for the ones in greatest need. You know, compassion always moves you to action. True compassion moves us to action. And I think that's what moved Christ to come to this earth, because of his compassion that he had for us. He had a compassion, and it was a true compassion. He felt it in his that we was lost and that we needed a Savior. And he had compassion on us, and it compelled him. It moved him to come. God of love, would you lead me? Take this heart, make it holy. Help me to serve through the strength of Christ, all to honor Jesus with my life. Is your life bringing honor to Jesus? What you do, what you say, what you're pursuing, does it honor Jesus? All to honor Jesus with my life. And then it's, praise my Savior for his mercy. Praise the servant king. All to Jesus be the glory. All to honor him. So may that be our heart. I really appreciate that song, that heart that is expressed in that song. Also, just a thought about you youth and what you've learned. And, you know, I had to think, it says, help me to practice what I learned, but you know, I don't think we can help that. Like, if you learn something, it actually changes you. So if you didn't learn it, or if you don't change it, you probably didn't learn it. But when you learn something, you actually acknowledge it, and you know now what it takes. And so help me to practice the things I learned. In other words, you're going to practice the things that you learned. Some of the other things you may still have to practice till you have learned them. But it's like when you hear something, You hear it with your heart, it actually changes you. It's not just now, okay, I want to grow in that. Obviously, we need to grow and we learn things as we go. But once I've learned how to add, it's just simple part of life. And when you learn something, it becomes part of your life. So, praise the Lord. I hope you can learn this morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. I'm going to look at a few verses here. First Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. First Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Maybe first, before I go there, is there any testimonies here this morning? Somebody want to share a testimony of God's faithfulness? Maybe what you've learned through the preaching of the word, through submission, as we shared about submission here the last few times, or I did. Any testimonies of something you want to share of what God spoke to you, of something that you learned through the word of God? Weren't you listening? Praise the Lord. One right here, John Omer. Somebody have a mic? That way we can all hear.
Yeah, I'm just reading through Numbers right now, and one thing that really stood out to me is how Moses reminded God how merciful he is. The Lord says in Numbers 14, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father unto the children to the third and fourth generation. And he's just saying, the backdrop was when the children of Israel had sinned, and God said that he's going to just wipe them out. And Moses reminded him that you can't do that, or the Egyptians are going to say, see, I mean, here you brought them out to the wilderness to just kill them. But he reminded God that you're long-suffering and of great mercy. Mm-hmm. So it just stood out to me, and I was blessed with reading that.
Amen. God is long-suffering and of great mercy. Right here, Aaron.
I found something in Jonah that was very inspiring to me this past week, and it also has to do with God's mercy. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is actually accusing God of making a wrong choice in sparing the Ninevites. He was upset at God for doing that, and God taught him a lesson. But one thing that I hadn't known before, and this is to show that God is a God of all people and not just his chosen people. But the first four chapters, whenever God is mentioned to Nineveh, whenever God is talking about Nineveh, he is mentioned as Elohim, which is the creator God. And in all throughout Scripture, we see that theme when he is referring to Gentiles or heathen. But then when he refers to Jonah, he's Yahweh, which is the personal, relational God. And it stays that way all the way up until almost the end of chapter 4. And then it flip-flops. So when he's speaking to Jonah, he refers to himself as Elohim. And when he talks about the Ninevites, when he says, shall I not spare the Ninevites and much cattle? He refers to himself as Yahweh. So I thought that was amazing to see that God wants, even in the Old Testament, God wants a relationship with all men.
Amen. Interesting. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing. All right, let's look here. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that this speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I just marvel again as we continue here in Peter that the compassion even that Peter had for these strangers, these scattered sheep that were scattered throughout their in different nations or countries or whatever. This book, actually, Peter does write a lot about maybe hardships and suffering. You know, in the first verse, you can read there in 1 Peter 1, it says, to the strangers scattered. And that's probably not an easy thing if you're scattered or if you're now in a refugee or whatever it might be. In verse 6, it talks about being in a season of heaviness. And then on down through, as Peter talks about being submitted or subject to different authorities, you know, even to a froward master, he's saying, endure it with patience. Even if you're suffering wrong, take it patiently. And Peter has a lot to say about that. And I had to think, you know, even Peter experienced a lot of this, even in his own life after Pentecost. Peter was a target because of his boldness and his preaching and his, the way he was so forward with everything in the gospel. And he was put in prison one night, and they thought after the weekend or whatever there, they're going to probably going to be put to death, because it made the people excited when he killed James. So he took Peter and decided, you know, we'll kill Peter as well. Well, the night before that he was going to be executed or whatever, brought forth out of the prison, he's sleeping. I'm like, man, how in the world do you sleep in a prison cell with, it says, two guards beside him, and he's just sleeping. He's at peace with where he's at. And it seemed like Peter had nothing to worry about. And I'm like, he's encouraging these people here in Peter, in this book. He understands that they're not at a, maybe not at a, the greatest place to be, or maybe not a comfortable position where they're at. Maybe it's a hard life where they're living, but there he is, and he's encouraging them. And he has some awesome, you know, between his maybe hard things of what they should change or what they shouldn't be doing, he brings these awesome truths in. You know, if you read through 1 Peter 1 there, just the beautiful truths, and even there at the end how, you know, God purified us through the Spirit, and we're sanctified and we're purified through him. We're born again by the Word of God. And he keeps reminding them of the truths that they do have and that they can grasp and take hold of. And so Peter, I think Peter had a compassion. He understood for these people who were being persecuted and who were being scattered. And he in the middle of that, you have the few verses there in 1 Peter 2, 1 and actually, the only verse there in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And like, these people are scattered, you'd think, in a hard place, and yet he brings these real truths out. It's like, okay, make sure you don't get caught up in this, and make sure you don't, you know, even though these people are against you or whatever, just again, want to look at that word malice, and it's actually. Where is it? That word malice is a thought I had it bookmarked. The malice, it's a desire to injure. Extreme enmity or evil disposition of the heart towards another. And I'm like, right in the middle of being in a tough situation, or maybe amongst people who don't want you there, or maybe look at you as, oh, you're just a scattered Jew. Why don't you go back to home where you came from or whatever? He's like, lay aside the malice. Don't get caught up in there. Don't. It says malice is also, it's not a shame to break laws. It's an anger resting in the bosom of fools, and it's a settled, overgrown anger retained to it inflames a man to design mischief or delight in any mischief that befalls another. As I think of that last weekend when Marlon shared a little bit of, you know, what's our attitude? You know, it's good for you, Japan, or Iran, you knew, or whatever. What's our motive or our motivation or our attitude? But Peter's saying lay aside that, even in the middle of a hard situation, and quit backbiting or speaking against each other. Like, and he just comes down in that. But then, he also just continues on in just saying that, you know, they're part of the building, and they're here to bring glory and honor to Christ. They're here to they're here to bring praises and to bring forth praises unto the God of that saved them. And so he's bringing that, and then we go here in verse 8. It's finally. And usually that word is used maybe at the end of a maybe like their thought or topic, or often it's at the end of a book, in the last 7 or 8 verses of a book, in different places in the epistles you can read it. You know, maybe Paul used, now finally, this is, you know, the thing. And this is not really at the end of the book yet, but yet I see this as finally. Like, after all these things, and after his exhortation of being submitted to the authorities around them, and to their servants, to their masters, and wives to their husbands, and whatever, finally. Like, maybe finally he's kind of changing course in a way, as the rest of the book here is maybe a little bit more on suffering and how we can suffer. So I see this as maybe in more as a, could this be like a preparation, or this is how you're going to battle through suffering? Maybe he's prepping them for, if our heart is if there's a one mind, even in, I think, maybe verse 8 is especially to believers. Maybe verse 9 would be how we react to unbelievers. But verse 8 is looking at, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. In other words, how can we move now from the first two chapters and now move into the what he wants to instruct here in these verses, how to walk together in through suffering maybe. And he's saying, all of you, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. What does that look like? What does it look like to be all of one mind? It's like, be agreeable. Don't just be disagreeable. Don't, whatever, you know, you would say, then I just, yeah, but I don't know about that. Or, you know, you have an idea, but it's always something different. Or I have a thought of, you know, I just been encouraged by maybe this scripture, where, yeah, but I don't know if that's exactly what, I don't know. How are we of one mind? That would be part of it, or harmonious. And if we think of, you know, in singing harmony, you know, there's people who sing tenor, some sing bass, some sing soprano, some sing alto, and they're all different, but they harmonize together. What does it look like to be of one mind? This unity or oneness is spiritual. This is not an organizational unity that we're trying to form up, or we're not trying to build something here as that way, you know, you come here, it's like, oh, y'all look so unified. And yet in our hearts, like, towards each other, right? I think we're talking about a unity that comes, it's a spiritual unity, first of all, unified with Jesus Christ, unified with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We become unified in that. We become unified amongst each others as well. And we're not trying to build some organization. We will not agree on everything, but we should be united in doctrine, purpose, and mission. What is our vision? What's our mission? What's our vision or mission? What's your purpose, your passion? What are you pursuing? And how is that one mind going to give us strength to move forward in a time when we may not be as comfortable as we are this morning? What's going to be the thing, the energy, or the glue that's going to keep us through hard times? We all go through hard times. We're all in here at some point in our lives in a hardship. What takes you through that? And what's going to bring you out to the other side? Not being divided with everybody, for sure not. That's not going to help one bit. That's going to make it worse. And so, first of all, there has to be an agreeable mind that somehow we can move forward and somehow we can grasp where we're headed. That can be personal, but it can also be corporately. I believe there's power, there's a lot of strength, not in trying to build something or trying to make a name of ourselves or whatever, but there's power in staying true to Christ in the midst of hardships. And I think that's what Peter's, as he is seeing here, these men and women who are scattered throughout and in an era where, I don't know where Peter was at this time, possibly old, and I don't know what time of his life he wrote this book. I didn't look in that, but he knew what it's like to be in hardships. And I think even after Pentecost, there was so much hardships that these disciples and the church of Christ went through. And yet there was a mind to move forward. There was a mind to give, and there was a mind to build the church. And nothing was going to stop him. Peter's sleeping, and he's on his deathbed, you would say. Like, in the next morning, he may be crucified or killed or whatever it was going to be. And yet he's sleeping. I don't think he was sleeping as in passive, what's going on. I think he was just simply okay with where he's at. And he knew God was in charge. And because of that, he knew his unity, his oneness, he was in agree. He was in unison with the Spirit of God. Maybe God had spoke to him that he would come out that night. And yet I don't really think so, because of just reading the story, Peter gets out on the street. He's not sure, like, is this a dream? Like, I don't think he was. I think it was just like all of a sudden here he was out in the streets, and he goes to the church, I guess. I don't know what it was, but he went to where the prayer meeting was. How did he know where that was? Probably that was where they met for church. I don't know. But he had one mind, and he knew that those who were with him was one mind, and they were praying into the night. And so I see that for us to walk through hard tribulation, hard times, through hardships, there needs to be, first of all, a oneness with Christ, but also with each other, if we're going to help each other through this. And you know, if I come up with something, if I decide, or if you decide, you know, this is the route we want to take, or this is the way I think that you should go, and you share it with each other, is there a oneness in that? Like, okay, I want to bless you. I want to see you prosper. Is there a unity or a oneness in that? I think what needs to be the next here is the compassion. And the first one here, the being of one mind, and then the last one is both kind of our minds. It has to do with the mind and the compassion, and the second and the fourth would have to do with our feelings and sympathy for each other. But then the middle one is, I think, where truly the core of the whole oneness comes, is when we love one another. But compassion, what is compassion, and how do you know when you have compassion? And I think, like I said, Jesus had compassion many times. It's sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of another, is to share the feelings of another. Romans 12:15 is, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. To share the feelings of another is true compassion. Matthew 18:27 says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave all his debt. He loosed him and forgave all his debt. He had true compassion. He realized that this servant was no way in any shape going to be able to get out of his situation. And he had compassion on him, and he forgave. Compassion moves us to action. Luke 10:33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Here we see the good Samaritan. We know the story there in Luke, where as he came and he saw this person who was beaten and left by the roadside to die, he had compassion on him. He loaded him on his own donkey and took him to the hospital there and took care of him and paid for what he needed. And I think when we have compassion on each other, it moves us to action. When we have compassion on others, when we see others in a situation that we know they can't help themselves, they can't do this alone. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the word of God in him? How can you say you have compassion when you see someone in need and you have what it takes to fix the need or to take care of the need? How can you say you love God? True compassion compels us to action. Bowels of compassion, it's the seed of our feelings. It's the innermost part of our feelings. When you have compassion on someone, it compels us to action. And that's why I was saying this morning, as Christ had compassion on us, he saw our helplessness. He knew that without someone to intervene, we're all doomed to die. An eternal death separation from God. And he had compassion on us. And it compelled him to come and die for us. Sympathy is more about what you do than what you say. You know, I have never experienced this, but I've heard people share. You come to a viewing or a funeral and, you know, you try to say something, right? Sometimes it's better just say nothing than to say the wrong thing. And like I said, I don't have experience in that, but I have brothers and sisters that have. But sympathy is more about what you do. Sometimes just showing up, not saying anything, is more than anything. It expresses more compassion than anything that anybody could ever try to say with words. Having compassion. And I guess there again, is if we're in a hardship, there's nothing that we need more, that I need more in a hardship than compassion from others to me. And the same way, if you're in a hardship, there's nothing more that you need than just that we would have compassion one of another. Having compassion one of another. I'm going to skip love his brethren, do that later. Be pitiful. What does it mean to be pitiful? Well, none of us wants to be pitied, and neither do we want others to pity us. What does it mean to be pitiful? I like the NLT says, be tenderhearted. What does it mean to have a tender heart towards each other? You know, Jesus said, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so I believe part of being pitiful or being tenderhearted to each other can be forgiving one another. And you know, that's in the church context. Do we hurt each other? Do I get hurt at times? We all get hurt at times. People say things, they don't mean it. I say things, I don't mean it to be wrong. That could be one part of it. Sometimes it's intentional. We intentionally hurt each other because of maybe there's malice in our heart. Maybe we have not dealt with true malice. Maybe we have that deep-rooted bitterness in us. And so therefore you just say it. We don't want to. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you think about your life, think about my life, what I've done and how I have lived my life for 31 years. You think, well, I never spat at God. I never, you know, cursed at God. I never did that. But what does my life say to God? Again, what do I portray with what I do? And how does that offend God? If he has given everything that he could, his only begotten son, he gave him so that we can be free, and yet we're all bound up and we're all angry and deep-rooted sin in our hearts. God sees that. And so if that's not, if we're not sanctified, if we don't take care of these things, how are we going to be a witness if we ever do get scattered? I mean, many of us have been at Greece or have dealt with those who are refugees and some of their stories. And how can they, even in a setting like Chios or Lesbos or whatever, in a setting like that where there's so many people, how can you live in a situation like that? Unless you let yourself, let some of these things become part of your life. How can I, in a hardship of my own, have compassion on someone else who has a hardship? Only through God's grace. I've seen that many times. People who are going through way harder situations than even that I am. And yet they're the ones that are encouraging us. And I'm like, how do you do that? It's only if you have forgiven those who have wronged you that you can now be pitiful on others who need your pity. Or I like the word tender heart more, because none of us wants pity or be pitied. And yet that's what he used here in the King James. But is your heart tender towards each other? And do you recognize that God has forgiven you for Christ's sake? Because of what Christ did at the cross, God is compelled to forgive you. And even as John Omer was sharing, it's like, I believe God knew this was a test for Moses. God knew that Moses had the ability to take this test and do it. But God also would have had another. God wasn't taken by, he can, how could I say this? I mess his plan up, what he had for me, but he can still bring it back to for himself and his glory. God is a gracious and a merciful God, as Aaron was sharing. God is merciful. The next is courteous, or a humble mind. Keep a humble attitude amongst ourselves. And that's, you know, don't think you know it all, and don't think that your way is best. Don't always think that you have the right way. Humility is not thinking negatively about yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. Like, so many times you're like, well, what about me? You know, we have this, we want to surely have a little bit of a saying this, or what about me? Well, what about you? Philippians 2, 3, and 4 here. I want to read a few verses there. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Like you should be, or can we be? Is it possible to have a humble attitude, keep a humble attitude if everything's like, well, that's not what I want, or that's not how I see it, or that's not how I see it, or want to do this, or whatever it is. We always have the best idea, or I always, you know, be humble, have a humble attitude when you meet someone. And I'm guessing some of these would have definitely met other Christians from a different nation now. They were scattered from maybe Jerusalem or wherever it was, and they were in all those different cities. It says Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Surely they met other Christians there. Some of them might have been Gentile Christians and had different mindsets and maybe didn't quite see it the way the Jews did. How did this work together that they would have a focus to suffer for Christ together and to have victory even through their suffering and hardships if there was going to be an arrogance about the way they see stuff? There had to be a unity, first of all. And then, right, I want to talk about love as brethren. Which is really probably the foundation of everything. You can't have compassion and be pitiful and courteous if you don't love one another, if you don't have love for each other. 1 Peter 1:22 there, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart. How do we love each other with a pure heart fervently? Like have a passion to love each other almost. How do we love one another if we don't see, if we're continuously proud or we don't have compassion or a tender heart towards each other? How do we have love for one another? 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, says love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king. Peter was determined to get the message to love each other, even to honor the king. And to honor all men and to walk in a way that is honoring to God. Of course, this is the heart of the verse. The first and last are attitudes we should adapt. The second and fourth are emotions we should feel. And this is, how would I say, this is, verse 8 is how we should conduct ourselves towards each other, towards believers. And these four can be done towards unbelievers. In other words, you can have compassion on unbelievers. You can have pity and be courteous to unbelievers. You can have that. So where God is known as Father, there and only their brotherhood really exists. When God is the Father, when God is your Father and God is my Father, then true brotherhood exists. True brotherhood can exist there. Verse 9 is how we should conduct ourselves towards unbelievers. What would be the first thing that comes to your mind when you think that? Say, don't render evil for evil. What would that look like? Does anybody have any thoughts on rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or reviling? But don't, if somebody renders evil to you, or say something to you that is kind of in a mocking way, or, you know, he reviles you, or maybe, I don't know why I always talk about this, but pulled out in front of someone on the road, right? This is, I get so frustrated on the roads. And God is teaching me how to be patient. Just go earlier so you don't have to be in a hurry. And it just solves so much for me. I get so frustrated at myself when I pull out in someone, in front of someone, because I hate when they do it to me. But I mean, if someone does that to you, what is your first reaction? I want to just like hit his bumper a little bit. That's what it is. I just like to get up behind him, just push him a little. Dumb. Like, that's evil for evil. I mean, it isn't even evil to pull out in front of someone, except they're in a hurry. But that's just one illustration. But what about if someone actually, like, does something evil against you, or, like, steals your car, or maybe robs your store? Or, I mean, evil, right? Something that we would consider evil, or, I don't know. Takes advantage of one of your children, I'm talking some real stuff now. That's real deal. If someone takes advantage of your children or abuses one of your children, you're talking about, how do you deal with that? How do we not pay evil back with evil? If somebody offends you or somebody does something evil against you, that's tough. That's hard stuff. And yet he's saying, don't do it. Don't do evil for evil. Or if somebody curses you out, I have been cursed out already. What do you do? But it says you're called to bless. If someone says, renders evil to you, or reviles you about something, it says, but don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise. But the opposite is, bless them. It says you're called there that you should inherit a blessing. Like, we're called to inherit blessings from God. But it's not done when we give evil for evil. It's not done when we just revile back, when someone curses at us, that we would, you just curse back at him. That's when we receive blessing from God. We're called to receive a blessing, but it must be done when we return evil with a blessing. 1 Peter 2:19 to 23, it says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrong. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Then it gives that awesome example of Christ. For even hereunto were ye called. We each have a calling on our lives, and that is to not revile when someone reviles us. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. If you want to follow someone, this would be a good one to follow. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So if you're reviled, or somebody does something evil to you, commit it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord. This is what the godly will do. This is what the people of God will do when they get into situations. Verse 10 and 11, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that this speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Thought I read it down. But he that seemeth to be religious, and yet bridle not his own tongue, or whatever, his religion is in vain. Like, you can maybe look and dress like a Christian or like you think they should look, and yet if your tongue isn't under control and you speak and revile back at people, you're just religious, or your religion is in vain. I'm not scared to be religious. I just don't want it to be in vain. We should be religious about something. We should be religious about God. But your religion is in vain if you can't bridle your tongue. This is what the godly will do. His lips will speak no guile. Here again, I want to go back. Guile is to decoy or a trick bait. You try to trick people with your actions and what you do, and it might look up to you for a while until it's just revealed that, well, okay, he's just religious. That's just when he's around me. I'm going to close down with verse 12 here, and I'm going to quit. But this is what God does, verse 12. And this verse should inspire us, actually. Because if you want God's eyes to be on you, then you should walk righteously. Because it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. This should inspire us. And if that doesn't inspire you, then the rest of the verse should scare you. Because the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But are we inspired? Are we walking? Is your life like drawing attention from God? Our little 1.5-year-old is just so awesome when he comes up and he taps me on the leg and he calls me mama, because everything he gets is from mama, right? But then he runs over to the living room and jumps on the couch and does a flip or whatever. And it's like, he wants me to watch him. And I'm like, does your life inspire God's eyes to like watch you? Do you ever like, are you in a situation where you want God to see you do what like you're going to do next? Or is what you're going to do next going to bring the wrath, or the face of the Lord is against them that do evil? But when you're doing something, and maybe you're doing something, you just simply hardly have the faith, but you know that this is where it is. And you would just like, hey, God, I'm going to go. Watch. Like, and his eyes are over you. Like, he's watching. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. If you want to draw attention from God, put him to the test. Tap him on the leg and tell him to watch. You're actually going to do this. You know, I think part of that, Peter said something here in verse chapter 1 and verse 12. You know, even the angels desire to look into. I don't know, but it sometimes I get the picture of, you know, that the angels in heaven would be like, they're amazed that you actually trust God, that you have never seen him. You probably felt him. You felt his presence. How important is that presence? In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. In the presence of the Lord, the idols of Egypt are removed. If you have idols in your heart, all you need to do is get into the presence of God. But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That should be inspiring to us, that God's ears are open to what you have to say. God actually wants to hear what you have to say. He actually wants to know what you're thinking, even though he does. But he wants to hear it. Like, actually say it to him. But yeah, verse there, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I look at Romans 12:19 is a verse. Romans 12:19. Actually, I was going to start in verse 14 and just read the rest of that. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. We've seen that's our calling. It's a calling of the people of God to bless. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We've seen that. Have compassion for each other. Be of the same mind one toward another. We read that as well in Peter. Mind not high things, but condescend. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't have a proud attitude. Have a humble attitude. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I read somewhere, to overcome evil with good is God. To overcome good with good, or to do good for good is man. To do evil for evil is a beast. But to do evil for good is the devil, right? If someone does good to you and you repay with evil. That was a quote I read, but God is in charge. If we allow him, it says, avenge not yourselves. In other words, if someone does evil to you, don't return it with evil. Don't take care of your own problems, so to speak. Vengeance is mine. God's vengeance, God's wrath, you don't want to be in the way of God's wrath. God will take care of the evil that is coming towards you, and especially if you are suffering for the sake of Christ, if you are being persecuted because you love Jesus, and you just let that in the hands of God, his vengeance will take care of that for you. Amen.